Good morning. We welcome those who are visitors with us. We are very grateful for your interest in things that are spiritual and the effort you've made to come and worship God today. We want to be an encouragement to you. We're simply a group of people trying to be Christians, nothing more or less than that. And we invite you to pursue the same very course. Of course, anybody living in the Washington, D.C. area has been well aware in the last few days of the Washington Capitals hockey team. It has reached a real fever pitch, I suppose, and there were thousands upon thousands of people downtown the other day for the championship celebration. And there have been a lot of news stories, and I ran across one about three men from Maryland. Their names were Billy, Jack, and Donnie. And the feature story is about how big of Caps fans they are and how dedicated they are. Evidently, they attended all the games in the regular season, which cost each of them around $60,000. They also were attending all the playoff games in D.C. and in Las Vegas, which cost them around $30,000. And when I saw these guys interviewed, they were your average Joes. I mean, Billy, Jack, and Donnie. I mean, come on. Sounds like a, you know, repair garage or something. They're just normal Joes, spending around $90,000 apiece. Of course, the real topper, they were wearing these fur winter caps in Las Vegas in June. So you know what kind of dedication they have to their hockey team. Such is our society. What kind of dedication they had, right? I mean, it's really something. Well, I want to talk to you about dedication this morning, and one that's even more demanding than that. The statement is made in Luke chapter 5, verse 11 of the apostles. They left everything and followed him. Is this what Christ expects of us? To leave everything and follow Him? In essence, yes. We'll talk to you today about the question, are you a dedicated follower of Christ? We toss around such expressions, being a follower of Christ and being dedicated to Christ. Do we really comprehend what they should mean? I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, where we're going to read beginning in verse 1 in just a moment. But I want you to consider how that though this is focused upon four men who were fishermen who became followers of Christ, that this story is for us. In Luke chapter 5, read with me beginning in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. These men who were the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, or Gennesaret as it's called here, were among the first apostles chosen by Jesus. Talk to you a little bit about apostles. We encounter a term throughout the Gospels, and that is disciple. People who became believers and followers of Jesus were known as his disciples. It's a common expression in the first century. It meant a learner or a student or a follower. But from among those disciples, Jesus chose 12. These are some of them right here. He spent time with these men around the clock for about 3 years, almost around the clock. They watched Jesus, they listened to Jesus, they interacted with him, he taught them, he trained them. And he would send them out after his death and resurrection, where they would launch the preaching of the gospel, where they would perform, according to the book of Acts, signs and miracles to confirm the validity of the gospel message, and where they would, both speaking and writing, they would reveal more truth from Christ through the Holy Spirit, so that the entire revelation of Christ's will would be made known to men. These 12 men had a very unique responsibility, a very unique role in Christ's plan. And to prepare them for this, to make them fishers of men, he called them to leave all and follow after him. They would be required to spend all their time with him over the next several years. But they followed him, which is the operative idea. And the apostles were unique in their mission. But the essence of what they were called to do is really the same as our calling. Don't you look with me at a series of passages leaving the book of Luke, the 5th chapter, and go with me to the book of Matthew, where in Matthew chapter 4 we have Matthew's account of this. It's a more abbreviated account. And we read in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 19 that he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Here we don't have that expression, "follow me," even though we have the idea that they did do that. But we have in Matthew chapter 4, we actually have Jesus saying to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." In other words, Christ issued the invitation. But was it only for the apostles? It wasn't. Look at these series of references. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. "And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my Father.' Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" Two chapters later, in the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 34, Jesus delivers some hard words. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." In the 16th chapter, after Peter's confession that he's the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus says in verse 24, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And then in the 19th chapter, where the rich young man, the ruler, came to him and asked, "What should I do? What good deed must I do to have eternal life?" In verse 16, Jesus quotes the law. The young man says, I've done all these things. And then Jesus says this in verse 21. If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Though the apostles were unique in their mission, these were not the only men that Jesus said to them, come follow me. And we see that in every one of these instances where Jesus is referring to this idea of accepting His invitation to follow Him, we have these characteristics. You've got to follow, and you've got to follow Him. It's not an ideology. It's not a philosophy. It's Him. And to follow Him, there has to be an abandonment of other things, other pursuits, other people. That to follow Him means such dedication that it's total dedication and departure and letting go of other things. So what does this mean? And what does it mean today to follow Christ? Are we called to follow Christ the way the apostles were? And in the case of some of these disciples regarding the people who had other obligations and they wanted to go with Jesus, but they wanted to tidy up some business first, Jesus meant in those cases, they actually walked away from what they were doing and they went physically in person with Jesus somewhere. Is that how we're called to follow Christ today? No. We can't do that, can we? He's not here. He's not going to come by your cubicle one day and go, He's not going to knock on your door in your neighborhood and say, I'm by, won't you come with me? He's not going to do that. He's not here. These were unique times. But here's what we have following the Gospels. We have a whole new world. In the book of Acts, we read that the Gospel message went out through the world. It was taken by the apostles and other early evangelists. And we see that they would go through a community, find people who were inclined, many of them already looking for the Christ. They would teach them the gospel. They would become followers of Christ. These apostles or evangelists would move on, and they left something behind. What they left behind was a body of disciples. Church. And they didn't go anywhere. They didn't leave Philippi or Corinth, or Antioch, or Thessalonica. And later on, they were sent letters from some of these apostles or some of the other inspired teachers that had worked with the apostles or under their tutelage. And they sent letters to teach them how to follow Christ. Though they never left Corinth or Philippi or Thessalonica, necessarily. And I want you to consider two passages that help us to clarify what is meant today when we are called to follow Christ, since the days we're living in the days post His earthly existence. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at the language beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So we do have a calling from Christ. And we are to walk, which means we're going in a certain direction. We're going in one direction and away from another direction. And what is that? Well, as you survey over the next page or two, you see what it is. You see, beginning in verse 25, there are these instructions about putting away lying and bitterness and harsh talk and corrupt talking. And we are to put on our person kindness and forgiveness and tenderheartedness. And look with me at what it says at the end of verse 32. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then when you look at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Look at that language. You follow after God. You follow after Christ. You walk in love as Christ walked in love and loved us. Later on in chapter 5, we have teachings to husbands and wives and fathers and children and even masters and servants. To follow Christ has nothing today to do with being in His physical presence. Following Him around Palestine as He taught and did miracles. But rather, as these letters to these Christians left behind after the preaching of the gospel show us, to follow Christ now is to live as He lived. To follow the teaching that He left behind. To live in such a way that honors Christ and pleases Christ and imitates Christ. That's why the summary statement there in verse 21 in chapter 5 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're doing this for Christ. We're doing this because of Christ. We're living this way in light of Christ. That's how we follow Christ today. To live as He lived and follow what He taught and become the people that please and honor Him. And I want you to consider this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 regarding where you're at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking about marriage. And he's encouraging these Christians to stay in their marriages. Even if they're married to an unbeliever. That just because you've become a Christian doesn't mean that you're to walk away from your mate because they are not a Christian. And he's making the point, the general point, beginning in verse 17, that you pick up right where you're at and you just follow Christ. Read with me, beginning in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought at a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. It's not that you can live any way as a Christian. Because one of the first statements made at the launching of the preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 2, when the people were convinced that Jesus was the Christ, they were told to repent. There are things we must stop doing. There are things we must start doing. There are changes we need to make when we become a Christian. But Paul here is writing about our place in life, our station in life. He writes about cultural markers. He writes about economic status here. And what he's teaching is that follow Christ where you are in your life. Peter and James and John left their boats to do what Christ called them to do. Christ is telling us, stay in your boats, but do it for Christ. Do it for me. Should we think, and did you note all the references about calling in those passages? And following? Should we think that we're called, what we're called to do as Christians today requires any less dedication than what the apostles had to have? I think sometimes we think that we don't. That these were special men with a special calling and they had a special dedication. I don't think that holds up in the New Testament. If you're a Christian today, I would like to do something for you that I can't do. And nobody else can do it either. I can't make it easier to follow Christ. And nobody can. You know, you see these ad campaigns, you see these signs, you see messages where they make it easy for you to vote. They set up places where you can register. They make it easy for you to donate blood. They bring a blood mobile to your parking lot at your work. They make it easy to get a car loan. Make it easy to get a degree. It's all about making it easy, quick, simple, to the point. That can't happen about being a Christian. Now, when it comes to understanding the Scriptures need to be made as understandable as could be. There needs to be teaching and guidance and those kinds of things. When it comes to trying to understand the Scriptures and the Gospel, yes, it should be communicated in a way that is understandable and so forth. But following Christ is not easy. And it's easy to fall into thinking that if only we can somehow present it in such a way that people think it's easy, then more people will become Christians. And that's just completely nonsense when it comes to the Bible. Because what you'll end up with is not Christians. Can't be done. Following Christ is a costly, demanding, and sacrificial path. And it required of them, and it requires of us total dedication. But it's possible. It's definitely possible. If you go back with me to Luke chapter 5, we can find the reasons why we can commit ourselves completely to Him. How do you find this kind of dedication? Well, again, in Luke chapter 5, it says in verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." Do you think Simon Peter knew what he was doing as a fisherman on this big lake? Oh, yeah. And according to what we're told about this lake or sea, this was not the method and the place and the time to catch a lot of fish. In the morning, out in the deep. It made no sense regarding this experienced fisherman to try this method. But Peter did it anyway. And it's significant what he calls Jesus. See, Peter's been spending some time with Jesus already. We saw that in John 1. What we studied this morning in John 1 in the Bible class had preceded this. He's calling him Master. We often think we know what we're doing with our lives. We learn to develop a degree of skepticism about trying somebody or something trying to get us to live a certain way or think a certain way or behave a certain way that we aren't following. And we hold on to some kind of self-reliance oftentimes to survive. We hold back. We hold back on full commitment because we think we know what's best for our lives. We may not articulate that to God or anybody else, but sometimes we sort of hold back on full commitment because we guard ourselves and think, I know how to handle this. There will be things that Christ's Word teaches us that makes no sense to us. There will be things that He will ask us of us that we think will leave us weak and vulnerable. There will be things He'll ask of us that we think aren't practical in this cruel, cold world. And what Jesus tells us? Go out in the deep and put down the net. See what happens. We've got to trust the Lord's judgment and direction and not our own. Well, aren't we fully committed and dedicated? We think we've got this. And we don't want to relinquish this. But total dedication comes from recognizing that our judgment and our will is inferior to His. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, speaking of the great haul of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Total dedication also starts with humble confession and a realization of how unworthy we are and how much we need His mercy. Do not see that complete dedication to Christ is the product of the mastery of some kind of perfect holiness. There's an idea that has perverted people's view of Christianity for centuries, and it's the idea of a clergy-laity distinction, where teachers, evangelists, preachers, elders are called to some level of dedication and others are not. It's not the Bible. As well as the more advanced, sophisticated, detailed practice of monasticism, where orders of people gather together and they pull away from society and they sacrifice certain things and forego certain things. And what's left is that these people who are dedicated in this way are called to a higher level of living spiritually. They've reached a higher plane of following Christ. All that is so foreign to the true way of Christ. You see, to reach the height of dedication, we've got to start on our knees, where we confess our sins and we plead and we seek His mercy. Following Christ with complete dedication does not take place because we are full of ourselves with righteous accomplishments and spiritual pride. Look all that I've accomplished spiritually. Look what I've become spiritually. It comes when we know we are empty and only are serving Christ because only He can save us. And so when you become that empty, when you get on your knees before Him and you are humble before Him seeking His mercy, that's when we find the ability to begin to change and alter who we are and how we live, and we find the way to live and the path to follow that leads us right to Christ, where we can actually follow Him. And then in verse 9, after Peter's confession, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." They were astonished. We are people who are so amazed at technological gadgetry. We are impressed with movie stars, singers, and professional athletes. We are so dazzled and distracted and impressed by things that really aren't impressive. We need to be amazed by Jesus Christ. We need to be impressed with Christ. He was not wealthy by worldly standards. He held no political office. He did not live in a high-end neighborhood. He had no real status in society that was noteworthy. His people were nobodies. But He walked on the water. He healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He calmed the storm. He raised the dead. And He came from the Father of heaven to show us God and to grant to those who would follow after Him eternal life. And sealed all of this up. His most impressive feat of all, which at the moment was an experience of utter shame, He died on the cross as a condemned criminal. to take away our sins as a substitute, and then on the third day raised from the dead. Let us never forget how astonishing Jesus Christ is. Let us be amazed at the Son of God. Because you know what that will do to us? It will solicit dedication. And in verse 10, Jesus says to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." In Matthew's account, the expression is added, "Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." Jesus is giving them the highest of all callings, and it's the same for us. The apostles' work, as well as ours, when it comes down to it, when you boil it down to its essence, is to serve souls for Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what being a Christian is all about. That's what this church is to be about. We're here for Christ, and what He's called us to do while He's not here is serve people, is serve souls. That's what it's all about. And it doesn't matter whether we fish in a boat or haul goods in a truck or bang on a keyboard all day long. To follow Christ is to live a life where you're committed to seeking and serving and aiding people in their soul search for God. While we fish for fish, we actually are fishing for men. By how we live our life, we are to be fishing for men. By how we interact with every person, we're fishing for men. We're pointing them to Christ. And full commitment to Christ can only be fueled by this greatest of all motivations, helping people. You may think that, you know, I don't have full dedication to Christ. It may be that your whole mission is messed up. But somehow you think your mission as a Christian is to get a bunch of facts right. God's got the facts and He's got them right. That's not up to us. You may think that your mission is to somehow just be part of a group and have a lot of excitement and fun activities as a group. No. Our mission is people and serving those souls for Christ. Have you ever gone to a really bad play or really bad musical performance? And you didn't really pay much money or any money at all for it? I bet you I know why you were there. You were there because there was somebody in that play or in that performance that you cared about. Maybe a kid, maybe a grandkid, maybe a friend, maybe a friend's kid, maybe your cousin's kid, whatever. You put yourself through that because you cared about somebody. Jobs are interesting, and why people pick the jobs they do, I don't know. I suppose there's some kind of, perchance aspect of jobs and careers and things like that. But I think there's something to it. And there are different motivations people have in jobs. But there are some jobs that are interesting. They're actually very low-paying jobs. And the actual work is very grueling. People do it anyway. People like fire and rescue personnel and policemen. And there are probably different motivations why people get involved in those kinds of careers. But I would propose to you that the reason why those people, in so many cases, are so dedicated is because they're helping people. They've learned that. They've caught that bug. That they're doing something for people. And here is where our work is so much more valuable than even that. We're trying to serve souls and help people find eternal life and their path to God. If we could just learn that this is what we're to be about in following Christ, then the dedication will follow. We should be dedicated to following Christ because He's leading us to do this most important work as we live in our lives and live in our neighborhoods and at our workplaces and in our stations, in our lanes, in our own little worlds. We're right there living Christ. And that work can help other people spiritually. That's the highest calling. And it's worthy of complete dedication. We Christians hold back sometimes, don't we? We hold back from all the way committing to Christ. Well, listen once again to these three things that Jesus says in this incident. It's the only things he says. Put out into the deep and let down your nets. Do what doesn't make sense to you. Do it because I ask you to do it. And trust me and see what happens. He says to Simon, do not be afraid. Is that an interesting statement? Peter has just caught this big haul of fish. One could conclude from reading this that this was the biggest catch of fish this veteran fisherman had ever seen. But he got the point. Peter got the point right here. His attention is not on the fish. He's not over there scaling and flaying and cutting it up. And wow, look at this. He doesn't see like dollar signs in his eyes. He comes to Christ and he falls down. He gets it. This was all about Christ and he got it. And Jesus knew this was the man. This is the man that he wants as a follower, as an apostle. And the first thing he says is don't be afraid. Because you know what he's about to do? He's about to ask him to leave the greatest haul of fish in his life, which he just gave him. This is really going to be uncharted waters for Peter. So he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to fully commit to Christ. Sometimes we can be. And then according to the Matthew account, and according to the statements of Luke, in their action, Jesus had said, follow me. Stick close to Him. Get in His presence. And if you follow Him, you'll make it. If a Simon Peter could, if a James could, we can too. Because they were people just like us. And though they were called to a very unique life, they were called to the same dedication that Christ lays before us. One where we would follow Him anywhere, everywhere, no matter what it costs. Follow me, He says. And there's only one way to do that. All the way. Well, Randall's going to lead us in another hymn that provides us an opportunity to consider our souls before God, our relationship with God in Christ Jesus. And if you have come to understand and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you want to become His follower, then today you can repent of sins. And based upon your confession of that faith, you can be baptized into Christ and begin a very challenging thing to follow Christ. The most challenging thing of all. But the best thing of all. The most fulfilling thing of all. It's what we're here for. Is to find Him and follow Him. If we can assist you in that, please make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing.